Good morning. We're glad that you guys braved the cold and came to join us this morning. We're going to get started with worship, so that'll warm us all up. Why don't you stand and sing with us today?
Times I've called your name some broken night. You showed up and patched me up like you do every time. I get amnesia. I forget that you keep coming round. Yeah, ain't no way you'll ever let me down. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me. Praise your name. Why would I assume you'd be somebody that you're not? Like sun in the morning, I know you're gonna be there every day. So what on earth could make me be afraid? Let's sing this out. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me. Praise your name no matter what comes. Cause I know your mercy, so I can praise your name at the top of my lungs. Tell me, is he good?
He's good.
Tell me, is he God?
He's God.
He is good God Almighty. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him when the sun goes down. Love him in the morning, love him in the noontime, love him when the sun goes down. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me. Praise your name no matter what comes. Cause I know where I'd be without your mercy. So I keep praising your name at the top of my lungs. Tell me, is he good?
He's good.
Tell me, is he God?
He's God.
He is good God Almighty. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down.
Amen. That's a good way to start. We're going to keep going.
I'm not held by my
to sing this song. We just talked about how he's our firm foundation. He is so great. Let's sing this out to him.
Before you sit, let's pray together. God, it is a lot of fun to remember who you are and what you've done for us, and to be in a place where we can sing together and and celebrate. There's more that you want from us, and you want us to share that with others around us. And what we'd like to do this morning is to, for each of us, to single out someone we can pray for, someone we know that is struggling and hurting, someone that may not know you yet, or maybe they do, but they're really in a tough place or a place of struggle. So right now, would you help us to think of one person? It could be a family, friend, neighbor, coworker, classmate. Could be on a bigger stage, regionally or nationally. But someone that we will specifically pray for now, that they would understand who you are, what you offer, that they would discover what you have for them. We're going to pray right now. Father, help us to never diminish the importance and the power of us praying for others. Thank you that we get to be your partners in all that you're doing in this world. Help us to see your fingerprints over our lives and the ones around us. In Christ's name. Amen. You can have a seat. Okay. So real quick, I have some of you take notes on your phone or an iPad, and the Subsplash account we use for that is down, so it's not going to work. But we do have take-home sheets outside each of these side doors and kiosks, and then if you're online, you can download it. And I hope you'll take this. These take-home sheets help us. They not only have the message notes, but on the other side, it's just kind of how to apply what we're learning. Anyway, my name's Rusty. I'm senior pastor at New Hope. And whether you're on campus or online or later in the week on demand, I'm glad we get to be together. Along the way, if there's some questions that come up, I'm going to answer a couple that came up last week. We have these communication cards. They're in the seat backs here. Again, you can download these. And any way we can help you, and especially if there's some questions, we'll do our best to answer them. The series that we're doing right now, this six-week series, it actually started at a wedding this past fall. My daughter got married, and so I had worked on trying to figure out and it's really hard if it's your own kid, because they know if you're just shooting a breeze or not. So I really spent a lot of time thinking it through, and I came up with six statements that, and again, I don't want any credit for it because I didn't invent them. I mean, I've figured that they work. We've learned it, but there's just six simple statements that, if they were used properly, can help build and repair and maintain good friendships and good marriage and this kind of thing along the way. And the surprising thing was, is while none of these were tricky or new, there were people that were writing them down. I've had people afterwards that had them on their phone. They had all six, and some said, "Could you email it to me?" I was surprised, and it struck me that common sense isn't that common. And I'm not making fun of anybody. I mean, there are things that maybe we've heard, or maybe we've never heard them before. And I think as a nation, there's some things that have been missing for a while. And I was some of you may read David Brooks. David Brooks is a tremendous commentator on social stuff going on. He's been a professor. He's writes for Wall Street Journal and New York Times. And in this case, it's an article that he had written in The Atlantic back in September. And I'm going to read a few excerpts from it because I think it paints a picture that is pretty compelling. Brooks starts off the article. He says, "In the past 8 years, I've been obsessed with two questions. The first one is this: why have Americans become so sad?" And he gives a little bit of data on that. He said, "The percentage of people who don't have close friends has grown fourfold since 1990. You would think, because of social, we're all really connected, we got millions of friends, is saying that people are saying, I have fewer friends than I've ever had. He said, half of Americans say there's no one that really knows me. That's half. This is their self-reporting. Percentage of high school students report persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness. Hopelessness has shot up. It was 26% in 2009, 44% in 2021. So there's something going on. There's this sadness or depression and this kind of anxiety. He said, my second question is this. Why have Americans become so mean? You don't need a lot of data for that, do you? The last time you went to get fast food and someone didn't get theirs at the exact right time and the right temperature, and you're throwing stuff all over the place. They're kicking people off of airplanes. People just have gotten shorter fuses and meaner. And some of those people are in this room. Might even be speaking to you right now. And Brooks brings this up, and he said there are all kind of suggestions on how this happened. There's economy issues. There's demographics that have changed. There's technology and all this kind of stuff. And he said, no, those things may play into it. He goes, but he said, what I think that has happened that has made Americans so alienated, more sad, and definitely more rude, he said, it's a pretty simple explanation. He goes, we inhabit a society, I'm quoting, in which people are no longer trained in how to treat others with kindness and consideration. Our society has become one in which people feel licensed to give their selfishness free rein. You may agree or disagree. That doesn't really matter. I think if we look, we can see that relationships have gotten more tentative, and the way we treat each other has become more coarse. And for me, I think it's a perfect opportunity for the church to show something different and something better. When it comes to relationships, those of us who follow Jesus have a very clear standard to live up to. Not guessing, not wondering, but Jesus has explained to us what he wants us to do when it comes to our relationships. None of us are perfect, of course not, but we should be making progress that is noticeable along the way. And this is what he's called us to. This is a verse we used last week. This is how serious Jesus takes our relationships. He goes, this is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and are about to make an offering, and you suddenly realize or remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. That's pretty serious. He's saying you could be in the middle of the last song we sang and you remember, man, Eddie's upset with me. He's saying, dismiss yourself. Go call, find, whatever you need to do, and do your best to make it right. Here's another admonition we have in the New Testament. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. And then this one, I kind of wish this one was left out. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. If the word all and everyone wasn't in there, I'd be okay with it. Occasionally, do okay, except for those people. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. But he will always do it in his time, and that it's always the right time. God is the one that is best equipped to handle any of that. And it's his arena, not ours. How we use our words, whether they're spoken or written, really does matter. Proverbs 12. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I heard someone mention the other day about someone verbally vomiting all over everybody. Just, I feel it. If I feel it, it must be real. I'm going to tell you now. And we just dump it all out. It's like the one with the sword, just going around, just slashing, not caring who's hurt. But words used properly can bring healing. It doesn't mean that you avoid things that are hard. It just means that you're going after them in a way to help, not to cause harm. Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Now, some will hear that and say, well, that means you should only say really nice things to people. It's not what it says. The word encouragement, another translation would say edify, it means to build up, to strengthen, to help someone go from where they are to someplace better. So that, sometimes that is saying, way to go, you can do it, hang in there. Other times it may be to correct. But even in correcting or confronting a problem, you do it with truth and love, not just truth. Truth alone is brutal. Love without truth is just syrupy sentimentality. We need both of those. One of the most important things we can do is to seek reconciliation when we wrong someone, whether it's God, someone else, or both. So the first statement that we had last week, we looked at that, was six simple words. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Some of you have never heard that said to you before. Some of us may have never actually ever said it. Six words. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I want you to practice with me. I'm going to count to three. Now, I know your jaw might be tight. It might be tough. You may get some cramps, but we'll have a masseuse out in the lobby afterwards. One, two, three. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Painful, isn't it? I was wrong, but you made me do it. Or you're worse than I am. Or I couldn't help it because that's the world I live in. We just don't like to own it. And so I want to tell two stories. One I've never told before. And then the other is one I have before, but I'm changing the context a little bit. Both of them are true. When I was in high school, and from the time I was born, I don't think my dad and I ever got along, but it got worse as I got older. Not blaming my dad. He had his fault. I had mine. I think at any point, if you would ask either one of us, we both thought we got ripped off. He got ripped off in the son department. I got ripped off in the dad department. And my dad got along really well with my sister. Something's wrong with her. But he and I didn't get along at all. We fought and argued all the time. I was stubborn. I was rebellious. I resisted any authority, a variety of reasons. I won't get into that now. But an example of it, I was in the kitchen one day. Dad came in, and I was drinking a glass of milk. And apparently, what I was doing irritated him, and he said something, why do you drink so much milk? Why don't you just use one of those smaller glasses? And he held up a glass, and I looked at him, and I said, those hold the exact same amount. And we got into an argument. Not unusual. We did it all the time. Both said our piece. Neither one of us backed down, and I stormed out and went back to my room. A little while later, my mom knocked on my door. My mom was the referee at home. She did a terrible job, because neither one of us were willing to listen to the whistle being blown. But this time she came back and knocked on the door and came in, and she goes, after you left, your dad went and measured the volume in both glasses. You were right. Dad never came to me. Wasn't going to. And there are a lot of reasons for it. I haven't asked him, I'm guessing part of it is he grew up with this idea that if you ever admitted you were wrong, it's usurping your authority. And to admit you're wrong means that you're weak or there's something wrong and you're vulnerable. I'm not going to do it. He grew up in an alcoholic home, and I'm sure his dad never ever said, I was wrong, please forgive me. My dad carried that on too. Understandable. His pride, I can understand that. I'm sure he didn't want to feed the beast. If he ever said he was wrong to me, then I'd probably go pointing stuff out all the time. I'm not going to have that. I'm sure he was thinking. At that point, neither one of us were followers of Christ. Neither one of us were going to back down, and so that went. Didn't ever think about it really again until many years later. Fast forward, I'm now married, got two kids. I have become a follower of Christ, and my dad and I have become pretty good friends. We could talk about just about anything. We had gone down to see him, and my daughter Sarah had gone down with a guy she was dating at the time, and the first time Dad saw him, Dad didn't like him. Not a bit. Didn't like the way he wore his hat, didn't like the way he wore his shirt. I'm sure he breathed funny. Believe it or not, there was another dairy issue. They were in the kitchen, and this guy drank a big glass of milk, And then he got another one but didn't finish all of it. And my mom was getting ready to take it and dump it out and rinse it. Dad said, don't you do that. Leave it on the table. I'm going to, and in his mind, I'm sure he's saying, I'm going to shame this guy and prove, you know, how worthless he is. And Dad did. Dad just made him, my dad did his best to make this guy feel like he was nothing. My daughter saw that, and so did Becky. And when Sarah saw how my dad treated this guy, she got really mad, and on the way back from our visit with them, she just said, I don't ever see him again. I don't want to have anything to do with my granddad. If he can treat someone like that, I'm not going to. And it was pretty ugly. I wasn't a part of it. I got to hear it secondhand. So coming home, Becky and I talked, and Becky said, I really think I need to write your dad. Now, my dad was not someone that invited critique. He could critique, but he didn't invite it. Becky wrote this long, really nice letter. You know that verse I said about only use words of encouragement? She did. She told my dad things she appreciated about him, said, and then she moved in to said, I'm afraid that if something doesn't change, you've lost your relationship with your granddaughter. The way you treated that guy, she took it very personally and rightly so. Becky worked on that letter. She's a phenomenal communicator and got it down and then mailed it to Dad. About a week later, I was meeting my mom and my dad and my sister at, is it Aunt Sarah's Pancake Place in Fredericksburg? Is it Aunt Sarah? I keep wanting to call it something else. It's right near Cracker Barrel, but it's across the street. Anyway, we get there. Becky decided not to go. I think she had a pressing engagement. She just didn't want to face my dad. I mean, you know, the truth is, she wrote this really powerful letter, but the scene, you know, Dad was pretty intimidating. So I get there. I walk in. Dad greets me at the table, and he goes, did you see the letter Becky sent? I said, yep. I agree with every bit of it. I could do it because, well, I'm wired differently. And my dad looked at me, and he goes, I showed it to your mom and your sister, and they agreed too. I was wrong. When he said I was wrong, I'd never heard that before from my dad that I know of. And it gets better. He said, I was wrong, and this is what I'm thinking, if you agree. I'm going to invite Sarah and Kenny to come for Thanksgiving, which is going to be in a couple weeks. And if they're willing to come, and I hope they will, I'm going to meet them at the door. Shoot, I did this at 9. Meet them at the door. Tell him I was wrong and ask him to forgive me. He said, what do you think? And I just hugged him. My dad had, right around that time, accepted Christ. He was 78 years old. Things were changing in him. And nothing more dramatic than this. And he did it. I don't even know. It was such a dramatic change. And it shifted what could have been a legacy of bitterness and kind of whatever, to something where he and my daughter were as close of friends as they could be. Because he owned where he'd screwed up. Didn't blame anybody, didn't say, well, but I grew up in a home where you don't, he didn't say anything, I was wrong, please forgive me. There's power in owning it and being honest, being humble. I'll never forget that. All of us have the opportunity to reconcile things. Now, a question I got last week was, so what if I go to someone this person had? They went to someone and asked forgiveness. The person wouldn't give it to them. That can happen. I'm not responsible for how someone else responds. I'm responsible for the decisions I make before God and before others. And you go to someone and you may say, I was wrong, would you forgive me? And they say, no. And there could be a ton of reasons for that. It could be that they don't think you really understand what you had done. They might be thinking you're just trying to get out of jail free card. And maybe there's hurt that's just been growing and growing and growing for a long time. When you approach someone, make sure you're coming humbly, you're willing to listen and learn. They may be testing to see if you're really genuine about it. There are a lot of people that will, have you ever had someone come and say, oh, would you please forgive me? You say yes, and then they turn around and do the exact same thing again without any remorse at all? Sure. It could be that they're hurt in some ways, and that hurt is blinding them to see what's really going on. They may not want to let you off the hook. That's okay. When you and I have done our part to reconcile, that's the rest of it's going to be on the other. Now we have to live this out. There's one other thing that happens sometimes when we have people's forgiveness is they'll minimize what we did. Say, I was wrong when I did this. Would you forgive me? Oh, no, it's no big deal. And part of the reason for that is my coming clean might be shedding light on things that they don't want to look at in their own life. You know, the thing about heaping burning coals, we'll see this verse in a minute. Sometimes when you and I do the right thing, it makes someone else feel really bad. And so we've just got to be careful with it and recognize that they have their story, we have ours. Secondly, it's the fifth statement in the list, and it's five words. Is there anything you need? Sounds really simple, doesn't it? And you don't always have to even ask. Like at my house, if I come in the house and I see a spider, I don't need to go to Becky and say, is there anything you need me to do about the spider? First of all, she didn't want to know there was one in the house. Second of all, she didn't know what I did to cream it. I shouldn't have said that. To dispose of the spider. To recycle it. To do whatever you do with them. I can't even get the spider off my shoe and put it in the trash can. I have to flush it down the toilet because she's afraid it's going to resuscitate or something. But is there anything you need is a very simple thing to ask and to think. But it doesn't come easy, does it? To live it out will require resisting the incessant pull in our world and our culture of what I'll call WAM wham. What about me? If I ask about what you need, who's going to take care of me? You never ask me. Oh, this is terrible. And it's become a mantra for most of us. What about me? And I'll tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have an amazing opportunity to show something different to the world, but we're going to have to live it out. Philippians 2. This is a tough one, verse 2. This is really a tough one. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. And then it says this part. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Is there anything that's less American than this statement? Thinking of others as better than yourselves. It doesn't say others are better than you. It said you're choosing a mindset of saying, I'm going to treat them as if they are. That doesn't work. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What did Jesus do? Did he deserve to go to the cross? Absolutely not. He treated our need as more important than what he wanted. We need to follow his lead. So, I'm going to tell a story on myself that at my core, I am extremely self-centered. I am really, really self-centered. I don't always show it. I keep it in my thought bubble a lot. Sometimes it scoots out. But I'll give you an example. And I'm so grateful God hadn't given up on me. I'm better than I used to be, but I got a long way to go. This whole idea of, is there anything you need? The hardest person for me to ask that to is Becky. Because usually she will say yes. I don't mind asking someone that I know is going to say no. Is there anything you need? No. Oh, I get credit for not doing anything. I love that. But in marriage, that doesn't work that way. So, driving home from work. I got a 22, 24-minute drive, depending on traffic. I almost always call, and we debrief on the day and stuff. And I just don't want to say, is there anything you need? Because I know she's going to say yes. And odds are it's going to be, there's a theme about this in my life. It's going to be, could you stop and get some milk? I don't know why I have this dairy thing going on, but it's absolutely true. And it gets even worse. because she'll suggest that I stop at 7-Eleven to get milk. I won't do that. I'm not going to pay an extra nickel for a gallon of milk. I know that if I ask her and she says, get milk, I can't go to 7-Eleven. I got to go to Safeway or Wegmans or someplace. I'm going to have to go through a long line, got to park, got to go in. I'm going to pay a little less, but it's cost me a ton of time. But out of principle, I won't go to 7-Eleven and get milk. 7-Eleven's a fine business. I think they do well and all that kind of stuff. I'm just not going to buy milk there. So when I'm going through this mental kind of stuff, oh, I could say, is there anything you need? She's going to say milk. Then she's going to say, you can go to 7-Eleven. I'm going to say, I can't go to 7-Eleven because I don't go there because I want to save a nickel. And oh, it just killed my whole day. I told you I'm very self-centered. All that's going on in my head during this 22, 24-minute drive, my time, my nickel. My goodness, woman, why can't you just say no? I don't need anything. And then I feel like I'm done well. See, God uses our relationships to reveal things in us to help us grow. He's not satisfied with us staying just the way we are. He wants us to grow and change. And the thing is, someone will say, well, if you say, well, is there anything you need? Well, they don't ever ask me. Oh, you know. And the thing is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, genuinely know him, then there's a foundation that we stand on. We can ask the question, is there anything you need, of a variety of people, genuinely and humbly, because we have God and his promises as the foundation for our life. And I'm not trying to be flippant here, but God's promised to meet every one of my needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need, Psalm 23. A lot of people have heard that. Is it true or not? Does he really know what I need? And is he really good enough to take care of me? Is he aware, like a shepherd would be, of the sheep? And is he constantly going to protect and provide exactly what I need? Philippians 4:19, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The problem in a lot of our relationships is we're trying to get other people to do something for us, that in many cases, it's really, we're demanding something that's unfair. I heard a counselor that Becky and I have followed over the years, he passed away not long ago, Larry Crabbe, goes, too many times relationships are two ticks and no dog. Think about that one for a minute. There's no host. The two ticks are trying to suck life out of the other, because they're desperate. That doesn't mean there shouldn't be mutuality in marriage and friendships. I understand that, but it's when my needs become a demand that you have to come through for me. And I'm going to lose this whole sense that God has of me of being someone that serves and cares. Is there anything you need? And then be willing to, within the reason and constraints, to fulfill it. I love this one, Psalm 34. Fear the Lord, you his godly people. And the idea of fear, it means make him the number one relationship that you revere in all of your life. For those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. God's promise is he's going to take care of everything we need. Even the king of the jungle struggles. But we have the King and Creator of the universe watching out for us. There are times that we're going to struggle. We're going to go through difficulty. There'll be temporary lack. But it's never because God's not aware. It's because he's trying to build something in us, his character or perseverance or patience. He knows what we need to develop and grow. And he will never abandon us in what we need. So I can go to someone and say, is there anything you need? And I can come with a free heart. Now, if they say I need a new Lexus, I may not do that. I may give them a ride somewhere. It doesn't mean that I have to do everything someone else says. It means I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to put their need above my own. Anyone aspiring to leadership, whether it's in the church, your family, community, at work, it could be at school, it could be on teams that you're on, it could be national service, military, or government. Business, several decades ago, came up. They thought they invented this thing of servant leaderships. Wow, that's a great idea. It's been around a long time. It's been around. God invented it. Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew 23. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This idea of servant leadership means that I am working to put the needs of others above my own. And I will regularly ask, is there anything you need? That doesn't mean that I'm beholden to provide everything. It means that I'm going to do my best to make sure that if it's a legitimate need, I'll do my part to help it happen. Can you imagine if you worked somewhere where your supervisor or boss or whatever came up and regularly said, is there anything you need? And they meant it. Changes things, doesn't it? Changes things in our home, in our neighborhood. We don't hear it that often. At least we don't hear it often without strings attached. We shouldn't limit our asking this, is there anything you need, only to those who will reciprocate and appreciate it. We just finished Christmas. I don't know about you guys, but I hear people regularly saying, well, they didn't get me anything last year. I'm not going to get them anything this year. I don't mind getting something for somebody if they're going to give something back to me. But if they're not, I think I'll pass. Now, most of the time we don't say it out loud, but it's a mindset. The teaching of the Bible throws that on its ear. Romans 12, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Being kind and respectable to those that reciprocate, that's simple. For those that aren't, those that are mean, those that could turn it around and use it against us, that's tough. But we're called to live differently. Does that mean that we ignore injustice? Of course not. It just means that we don't use the same tools that others do. We're not going to resort to evil to conquer evil. And it says this, when it says this thing, by being kind even to your enemies, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. What it's saying is when you and I do what is right, it shines a light on all the wrong around. And it may not change how they treat us, but there is something going to go on with them. And God uses that to help somebody see what is right and real and true. There are times when we're going to be mistreated, and how we return relationally can come back later and be a model. It's our choice. But followers of Jesus have been called to a standard of living. We don't ignore evil. We're not silent. But we don't resort to the same things everyone else says. We have lowered the standard so much in our country now. You call me an idiot, I'm going to call you something. And then we just keep going. We just keep it churned up. What would Jesus say? Is there anything you need? Sounds kind of weak, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like being a weenie. To me, it sounds a lot like our Savior. And that's who we're called to imitate. So, is there someone in your life right now that you have a sense God is saying, you need to go to them and say, I was wrong, please forgive me? And if there is, what are you going to do about it? Second one. Is there someone in your life, home, work, neighborhood, wherever, that you really feel like that what God's tapping me on the shoulder about is I need to go to them and say, is there anything you need? And then really listen. If you and I adopt those two statements and couple them with humility and listening, God's going to use us to make a difference in this world. David Brooks is right. America has gotten a lot meaner and a lot more isolated too. There's something we can be a part of changing in that. But it will not happen by us just doing a lot of talk. It's going to come with us entering into relationships, being honest and real and open and humble, and then watching what you can do. My dad changed the trajectory of the Corum family when he said, "I was wrong, please forgive me." Instead of losing credibility, he gained it. Instead of a relationship with his granddaughter that was irretrievably broken, it was not just restored, it thrived. You and I have that same capacity if we'll just let God have his way with us. Let's pray together. God, you know us, and we're a mixed bag. None of us are all bad, but definitely we're not all good. We've got aspirations that are good, but we've also got some brokenness in us that interferes. And it's so easy in our relationships to justify our poor behavior. But we come to worship so that we're in your presence, so you can pull the curtain back and we can see what's really there. And knowing that you know us fully, and yet you still love us. If you wanted to, you could justify writing us completely off, and yet you haven't. And because of that, we have something to be so grateful for, and we have a new way of living, following the pattern that you've set for us. I pray that you would speak to all of us today and throughout this week, and that we would think of these simple statements: "I was wrong, please forgive me," and "Is there anything you need?" And that we would allow you to speak to us so that we can enter into these relationships we have with something genuine to offer. Give us the courage, give us the humility. Please help us in Christ's name. Amen. So the take-home sheet will help you kind of go a little bit further. I know my small group on Wednesday morning, we're going to walk through this together. So I hope you will. A couple of things I want to mention. The stage up here, we have the Northern Virginia Players. It's a homeschool group of students, and then their parents are all the volunteers. They started 13 years ago, and their first presentations were done here in our auditorium. They're back. So that's why we have all this stage stuff up, and it'll be changed. People were here late last night getting it ready for us to use. It's a good group. The people that have been to the play have said they've just done a phenomenal job. Auditorium was full yesterday. They have two more shows, one Friday and the next Saturday. And if you want to find out about it, there's a poster in the very front of the lobby when you come in. You can find out about their website. We also have our journey classes coming up. They're starting this week. If you haven't signed up, you can. I think this is close to the last day to do it. Five classes. They're really a great offering of courses there, so I hope you'll check that out. You can do that if you've got our app or on the website. And then we have a partnership we've been doing in Uganda for many, many years. And there's a exploratory meeting about that if you'd like to find out more about a trip coming up. That's going to be on February 4. Again, you can get this on our app or website. And then our friends from Mission Muffins are here. They're about out. A lot of people were starving for carbs at 9. But if there's any left, even if you're not really a muffin fan, your neighbor is. I got a box I'm taking to Mary across the street from where we live. It's a great way to just say you care about somebody and to support a really, really good cause. So say hi to Tony and his team when you leave. Thank you guys for our worship, and I'm gone.
All right, we have one more song today. We invite you to stand. We're just going to sing about just how great our God is. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us because he just wants us with him so badly. And that's pretty amazing. So let's sing this one together. Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. Walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. Let's sing this out together. This is our God.
This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story.
Joining us. I hope you have a great week. Stay warm. We'll see you back here on Sunday.